And now we're going to read Matthew 24, and then we're going to start in verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, then let those who are in Judah flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house, and let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babes in this day. Pray that your flight may not be in winter. There will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Then if anyone says, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe, for the false Christ and the false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you this beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For the light has come from the east and flashes to the west. So also will come the Son of Man. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together.
And gang, how's everybody? How's your week? A little warm. Good to see the guys back from Kentucky. I would imagine sometime rather you'll show us some photos of what it, you know. You guys were actually just hanging out in Minneapolis, weren't you?
Yeah. Yeah.
Kentucky Fried Chicken. You're in Kentucky. The week behind us, full of events as it usually is. If you're attentive to the news, you know that we had yet another active shooter incident this past week. Five more people dead. That's over 115 mass shootings this year in America. And then there's another guy, if you saw that on the internet, the guy who from Texas who drove his pickup truck through the Walmart. I know Walmart can make you mad sometimes, but that's a little... Yeah, he did over $500,000 worth of damage. He was, according to his version of the story, he's trying to run over his girlfriend, who I'm assuming now is an ex-girlfriend. It's an angry world out there, isn't it? I just don't understand how long it's going to be before anybody will say it, before we finally acknowledge that the problem is inside of us. The problem is empty souls. Our president is going to appoint a Supreme Court justice. I understand that that will have profound political ramifications, and despite my discussions on Sunday morning, if you're a guest here, this is about as apolitical of a church as it comes. My point isn't to make you political. My point is to make you aware. It's important to understand that it's not us and them. It is we are in this. And we need to understand the world around us if we are to understand how we can be Christians in the world around us. Our president will likely appoint a quite conservative judge. It will affect decisions made in this country for decades to come. People are no doubt in natural panic, especially those who are supporters of Roe versus Wade. I read this week that Minnesota had over 10,000 abortions last year. We killed 10,000 babies next door. Do baby lives matter? They do to me. The world, again, that we live in is, and it's fitting that we're discussing the passage in Matthew that we're discussing, the world is getting to be a pretty divisive and crazy place out there. Again, nobody will admit the obvious, and that is without Christ, it's an empty life. The news last night said there has been a 40% rise in pediatric psych emergency room visits. Pediatric, 40% rise. That's the world that's coming. See, from where I'm sitting, Jesus isn't just the best way, he's the only way. Let's pray before we begin our message today. Lord, may you bless us. Help us to learn to not pull away and isolate ourselves from this world, but rather for us to engage, Lord, always remembering that we are in this world but not of this world, and that we are to be a light shining in the darkness. This subject matter is one that is quite serious, Lord, and so I pray that you'll speak through me, that I would do justice to your message. Amen. We are working our way through the life and times of Jesus Christ, currently now in Matthew chapter 24, where Jesus was asked and then answering his apostles on this issue of last day's events. Few subjects will elicit a greater interest in the world, and why not? We've been into the magic eight balls and the fortune tellers since the beginning of man. We all want to know the future. When our God lovingly created the world that we live in today, it was his intention for his work to last forever and for his children to live forever. However, man had other ideas. And because of the entrance of sin into the mix, everything now that we know has an expiration date. Humanity is quick with phrases such as, he passed too young, or he died too early. Then we have Greenpeace and Earth Liberation Front, which the acronym ELF, they surely feel that what is happening to the natural world is abhorrent and at best and criminal at worst. It's evident that mankind also has a clear view that life passes way too fast. And if there's one thing that both the creationists and evolutionists can agree on, beyond the fact that the earth is falling apart, that is the scenario that both sides see clearly: an introduction of life and the eventual destruction of life as the world knows it. That's one thing that we all can agree on. Therefore, it really should be no surprise to any of us that when we start talking about last day scenarios, that it would encompass words like abomination. I mean, maybe we've grown calloused, or maybe we've seen one too many, you know, Hollywood horror movies, but it's critical to understand that what we're talking about, this is no movie. This is the real deal. And it will most certainly reach out and touch every living creature who is alive and present on this earth. Now, I don't care what, you know, political or ecological position you come from, global warming, all the rest. Nobody will sit here today and argue that things out there, as far as the natural world is concerned, is everything's okay, everything's fine. I think all of us would be like, wow, yeah. I mean, we just went through, what, 100 and some degrees past week? It's all also very important to know that when we start talking about prophecy, we start talking about end times events, and that Israel is ground, was and is ground zero for all of these things. Everything that we read about Larry Norman once sang the song, you know, keep your eyes on Palestine. That's ground zero. What will play out right there. And the world will see it all on CNN. It seems that many, if not all, of the biblical prophecies, when you start getting into this stuff, and again, if you're a guest here, understand that this is not this pastor's favorite subject. Prophecy. I don't know why we would want to go into great depth debating every dot and tittle of something that's going to play out, and then there's nothing I'm going to do to stop it. It's more like what the video said, what will we do until it gets here? That's what I'm concerned about, and that's what I've always been concerned about. But when we work through Scripture, there's no avoiding parts of the Bible, and that's one thing this church doesn't do. So when you start talking about biblical prophecy, generally speaking, if you're a student of this at all, God help you if you are, you'll find out that most prophecies have a near fulfillment and a far fulfillment. And sometimes they even have, you know, variations of fulfillment in between those. Meaning that prophecy was perhaps partially fulfilled very soon after the years that it was given. And then it was or will be eventually fulfilled much later in its fullest degree. It's almost like God was giving sort of a preview of what was to come. And as the Bible says, man will be without excuse. It's not like we're like, oh, dude, I didn't know what was coming. Yes, we do. Yes, we do know what's coming. Time and history have a strange way of repeating itself. Almost seems circular in its form, and that stuff kind of all trips me out, but when it comes down to the science of this, you better be far more educated than your pastor is to have a serious discussion about this. Now, what this abomination is in this first verse of our passage, we don't know for sure. Theories abound, as they do for all elements of this passage. There's lots of theories, and some kind of overt and obvious, and others all dark and clandestine and conspiracies involved, you know, and there's a second shooter and all that kind of stuff. There's a lot of theories about end time prophecies. Now, some see this reference to the abomination of desolation as a reference to the Antichrist. Some see it as something that the Antichrist does concerning the temple. Those views, and by the way, I support those views for what it's worth again, those views would then preclude the fact that to see these things come to pass, the temple has to be rebuilt. And again, if you do not know any about what I'm talking about, I encourage you to at least read the newspaper. I read this week that 25% decrease in people reading for pleasure. Adult men, it's only 15% of the entire population. We're not reading anything anymore. But I'm going to encourage you to do that. Otherwise, you get sound bites on Google. And you know you can trust everything that the internet says, so. But I would encourage you to be aware of what's going on. And if you're not familiar with what is happening, especially when it comes to Israel, then you're going to be aloof to all of these things. Now, Only small segments of the ancient temple walls exist today. You may have heard the term the Wailing Wall. That's essentially the biggest section that there is left. Jews, Orthodox Jews, are at that wall 24/7, 365, praying for the for Israel as a whole. Their view of the political direction Israel should be going, as well as the rebuilding of the temple. Now, to further complicate the task of rebuilding the Jewish temple again, and then sacrifices would start, like they were in the Bible. And that raises all sorts of questions, like, without the sacrifices, how can there be absolution of sin for generations of Jews that have been born, lived, and died in between? No sacrifices. Another subject. But to further complicate the task of rebuilding the temple, the Dome of the Rock, a holy Islamic shrine, is built virtually on or so near the temple location as to be problematic to rebuilding the temple. Everybody claims the Temple Mount. The Jews, the Muslims, and the Christians. It's been said that that's the hottest piece of real estate in the whole world. No doubt. Of course, because the Dome of the Rock is there, this is part of the great stress between the Israel and other Muslim nations. That's why there's been extremist attempts that have been made to effectively clear the site for the new temple, if you catch my drift. Several have, you know, wired themselves up to bombs and tried to make it in there to help God. You know, God needs our help, right? The commonly held position, for what it's worth, holds that the temple will be rebuilt upon the current site of the Dome of the Rock, and that's highly unlikely. Because I can tell you one thing. If Israel blows up the Dome of the Rock, there will be war like you've never seen just overnight. Maybe that'll start all this. I don't know. But the Muslim world will not put up with that at all. So I think it's highly unlikely that the Dome of the Rock will come down. More likely is the temple will be rebuilt very near it, still occupying what is understood as the temple grounds, still understood as the Temple Mount. The latter position is, by the way, given credence by such passages as Revelation 11:2. Revelation 11:2 speaks of the new temple, and it says this: "But don't measure the courtyard outside the temple building." This is instructions on how to build the temple again. "Don't measure the courtyard outside the temple building. Leave it out, because it has been given to those people who don't know God, and they will trample all over the holy city for 42 months. 3.5 years, for those of you that know prophecy concerning the tribulation. And where they commonly believe that the temple will be built, this verse is absolutely true, that they wouldn't be able to get the outer courts built because it would fall right in the spot where the Dome of the Rock is sitting. So, the idea herein is that the courtyard would fall, the grand scheme of things would be right where the Dome of Rock sits, and that this would occur under, again, this is conjecture, but people who are a lot smarter than me, that they believe that this will all happen under a tenuous peace that will exist. And in that tenuous peace at that point, there will be a joint occupation of the Temple Mount, and it will be done under the political rule of an individual that we call the Antichrist. He will do what no man has ever done, and that is create peace in the Middle East. Do you not believe that Palestine and Israel would follow such a man if they successfully could pull that off? There's been high governmental Jews who said we would follow Satan himself if he could create peace. And it's like, well, it's good you've made up your mind because you will. The abomination of desolation spoken of here, broadly speaking, in its simplest understanding, was and is the ultimate in desecration of that rebuilt holy temple in Jerusalem. The short-term prophetic fulfillment of this event, and this should definitely shed light upon the fulfillment yet to come, the short-term of this occurred in the 2nd century AD. And Antiochus Epiphanes, king of Syria, very bad man. He defiled the temple by offering a pig upon the altar and sprinkling pig's blood throughout the temple. Now you have to understand the magnitude of that kind of an abomination. And to understand that, you need to grasp what pigs and pork means to an Orthodox Jew. There's nothing that is more unkosher than pork. You can't get kosher bacon. Epiphanes, in the same motion, he also murdered hundreds of thousands of Jews, including women and children. And it is clearly believed that that is the near prophetic fulfillment of the far which is yet to come. But it is clear, too, that as we march forward to that end-of-day scenario, that there is yet another and greater fulfillment of this prophecy that has not come to pass yet. There is much in the Scripture to speak of this, though you may still be left wanting after much study. From the book of Revelation, we can gather that the full manifest of the abomination of desolation will occur in the last days in and through the person of the Antichrist, which is devil incarnate, Satan incarnate. You see, Satan always wants to mimic Jesus, because that's what got him in trouble from the beginning, is that he wanted to be God or as God. So he has spent all of time of the world of humanity trying to mimic these things. The Antichrist would be like Satan incarnate, like Jesus was God incarnate. The Antichrist will be the son of Satan, like Jesus was the son of God. It's to mimic what Jesus did and what God the Father did. The Antichrist will, one way or another, find himself in political and thus military control of Israel, a country which even today is a nuclear armed state. You don't want to fight Israel. If there's a country on earth that this country doesn't want to mess with, it would be Israel. They may be small, but they are scrappy beyond belief. And when they said never again after the Holocaust, I believe they meant it. Verses 16 through 21 tell us, "Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. Let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be great tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be." Now, that passage possesses some of the most fearsome words of prophecy in all of the Bible. What exactly is happening there? I do not know specifically. But I don't think you have to know all the details of what was going on there to grasp the horror and the desperation that is presented in this passage. Few verses in Scripture elicit a more stillness of soul than these that are before us. pictures of hundreds of years of God's patient care kind of just flood the mind. And then there's this realization that upon all of these verses that are in front of us, it is all finally coming to a terrible close. This passage says this will be the worst horror ever known to man. Now that's staggering, because I can think of some pretty horrific pictures, some terrible things, man's inhumanity, world disasters. I mean, measuring it up against all of the wars, the concentration camps, the Holocaust, the genocides, the ethnic cleansings, the disease, the famines, the earthquakes, the natural disasters, dictators, torture, all the things that have ever transpired on this earth. This will be, according to the language, by far, far exceeding anything there. Now, once again, there was a near fulfillment of this prophecy. It came to pass in the year 70 AD. There was a plundering and the burning of Jerusalem. The soldiers that were there were highly intoxicated, and they were killing everything in sight. Women, children. Countless lives were lost in very terrible ways. And even that will pale in comparison to the latter events of the end of days tribulation. Now, Scripture has, I guess it's comparatively speaking, but I'll make the statement just the same. I think Scripture has much to say in evidence as to the rapture of the church. The rapture of the church is understood to be a radical and abrupt snatching away of all believers throughout the world. What's that going to look like? I don't know. I mean, I think it's romanticized an awful lot by the greater church, and I think we've made movies over it, you know, Left Behind series and all these things. Rarely biblically accurate. I don't know what it's going to look like. The Bible just speaks of the fact that as believers, we will be here 1 second, the next second we're not. Now that might mean that he just snatches you all away. You're just vanished. It might mean that you're all dead. Did you ever think about that? For details on this issue, they're few and the information is far between. We only know what we know and nothing more. And boy, your pastor is going to be the last one who's going to stand up here and start putting things out like it's absolute when I don't know that it's absolute. Now, whether any or all of these events occur before or after the rapture of the church, it'll determine how that affects the believing world. And just for the record, do I believe in the rapture? Yes, I believe Scripture speaks enough about this. Again, I don't know how that's going to play out, but I believe something is going to happen. So how it affects these prophecies on the end of days events and the second coming of Christ, I cannot tell you. But one thing I do know for sure is it's going to affect the Jewish world for sure. And do not forget that the Jewish people are still God's chosen people, even if they reject him. So if you're sitting here in a pew and you're anti-Semitic, dude, you better set that down. Jesus takes that very, very seriously. Look it up. Your Messiah was a Jew, by the way, not a white guy from Wisconsin. Now, why the speed of movement here? Saying, basically, one thing we get out of this passage I just read is whatever's happening, it's happening fast, and they got to go, like right now. Now, conjecture reaches from incoming missile attacks, highly likely. Israeli defense, I looked it up. They got their Israeli defense things online about what to do in their missile attack. They have instructions on internet there. They give you 30 seconds to 3 minutes to get to the shelter. 30 seconds. I hope you're close or you run really, really fast. It's problematic when your enemy's right next door. Doesn't take very long for missiles to get that far. Now, we, you know, unless it's Canada, and bring it on, Canada. If no one's really going to get to us that fast, we're going to see it coming. Also, the other issue would be that there will be a actual sealing off of the city from the outside world by the Antichrist. When I was a kid, so much of the things I'm talking to you about today was unthinkable because we just simply didn't understand. And I believe that's part of the point of why the Bible is not overtly clear about this. This is going to be a dawning as we get closer, as our eyes are opened and you start to understand. We didn't understand the mark of the beast. We're like, well, no one's going to tattoo my hand or forehead with 666. First of all, no one said it's going to be 666, okay? You're extrapolating. Any of you got a chip in your dog? You know, you can just wave your phone now underneath there. Boop, boop, pay for it. Well, we're marching forward to a cashless society. Wouldn't it be handy if that was just in your hand and you could just wave your hand? Boop, boop, paid. Or they could just put it in your forehead. Oh, wait a minute. See, things are starting to be far more clear how this could all play out. But not when I was a kid. Back in the 90s. But I do know for a fact that because of the political climate right now, Jerusalem can seal themselves off in a matter of minutes because of the constant preparation against Palestinian violence and against terrorism. They can seal the city in just minutes, seconds probably. Nothing goes in, nothing goes out. Thus, if this enemy of God is in charge, which we understand that he will be able to sew up Jerusalem in minutes, and those who do not escape will no longer be able to. So first of all, this passage here, while this may greatly affect you if you're alive and you're an American, this isn't talking about you. This is talking about Jerusalem, and it's talking about Jews. I know we in America seem to think everything's about us. And actually, if you look into prophecy, not once is there any legitimate sign of America anywhere in prophecy whatsoever. Nothing. So we need to get over ourselves and not think that we're just everything and all that. At this point, in the events transpiring, mankind is going to start to realize a truth that's always been there. That in the grand spiritual scheme of things, all of our stuff doesn't matter. Possessions will be the last thing on their minds. Because this scripture says, leave it all and run. Run, run. The world will go from a time of great prosperity and peace to utter chaos in perhaps a matter of minutes. Verse 38 of this chapter tells us, jumping ahead, for as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. speaking days of Lot, for those who do not know the context, are talking Sodom and Gomorrah. In other words, everybody was just carrying on as normal. I think we get this idea that, you know, we're going to just be kind of led up play by play by play. And, you know, we can get on the train at the last second and go make things right with Jesus. No. It's not going to happen that way. Mankind will carry on in the same manner as they always have until suddenly. Now, we here, as in our part of the United States, we can clearly grasp what he's talking about winter here. I mean, we're from Wisconsin. So when he talks about travel in winter, we understand that, and we know how it is to travel in winter. Now, the second half of that passage, though, may be a little harder to understand, especially if you're not Jewish. Because for a Jew, the Sabbath has far more impact personally and significance than it does to the average Gentile believer. In Israel on the Sabbath, things don't run like they do the rest of the week. Public transit is reduced. Many businesses do not operate, and most of all, there are lots and lots and lots of rules. Like interpretative rules, like you can't work on the Sabbath, so you can't push the button on an elevator. You can't cook on the Sabbath. So a lot of Orthodox Jews, they love crock pots because they start at slow cooking before the Sabbath starts, and then it's ready to go. I didn't touch it. There's all sorts of rules like that. And so the idea behind that is many of these have to do with travel. So it's safe to say that if this were to go down on the Sabbath, it's going to be very difficult to make a run for it, is what this passage is saying. And then the passage says, most importantly for us today, unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. So those days, in all of its ambiguous horror, will be graciously cut short. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean for you and I this morning? What does that mean for all those who remain post-rapture? Psalms 23:4 says this, and you're familiar with the passage, no need to turn there, but it says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Now, Christian, hear what I have to say to you now, because despite our desire for it to be otherwise, God's promise has never been that he would make your life easy. It's not about your comfort and your feeling good, and we live in a society now where it's all about us. We never look at the bigger picture. We never look at, you know, that's why it's so hard to function as a church, because people don't really care about each other. They don't understand the group dynamic. They just know me and how things affect me. God's promise never said that he would guide your walk always around the valley of the shadow of death. We'd like that. No, sometimes, gang, you're going to have to walk through it. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." But please remember the promise. "But you are with me. You are with me, Father." Our God will always walk that walk with us because he does, this passage says we need not fear. But before I leave that passage in Psalms, because it plays into what I'm saying to you here today, I want you to notice that there's another promise in this passage. It says, "Your rod and your staff comfort me." Now, these are two tools of the trade, shepherding trade, if you will. One used to steer the sheep onto the right path. That's the staff. We're okay with that, all right? And then there's the rod, which is to both protect and to discipline the sheep. We don't like that one. Your rod and your staff will comfort me. See, all of these aspects are part of a loving care of a shepherd. Even if some of us sheep don't care for it, he's the shepherd, and we're the sheep, and never are these two positions going to be reversed, and I don't care how long you try or how long humanity's going to try. God is still God, and he's still in charge. It doesn't matter whether you believe in him, whether you follow him, whether you like him. It doesn't make any difference. He is still God. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. If not in this life, in the next. Unless those days are shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Those days. That period is approximately 3.5 years, 1/2 of the 7-year tribulation period. According to Scripture, here and elsewhere, that period is so terrible that no one would survive on this earth if Jesus didn't intervene. And my point that I'm trying to drive home today, that through all of what we do know and what we don't know about all of this, Jesus never loses his love for his chosen people, even those who reject him, and he never loses his love for those of us that have been grafted into the family, that be us. It is for these that he comes to the rescue. It is for these in every nation, people from every nation, those who come to believe in Christ after the rapture has occurred. Now, I know if you're thinking, I'm going to go with that, you know, because I'll just party, you know, until the rapture occurs, and then I'll go, oh, there was the rapture, so I'll get my act together, and then I'll be a Christian then. Highly, highly doubtful. Because those in that latter camp, that they're going to be few. Why? Because Scripture tells us in every turn that if the church is absent in mass, we're gone. Where does the Holy Spirit live? In us. Not in, the Bible says, not in houses made by the hands of men, but he lives in us. So if we're gone, where's the Holy Spirit? Gone. How do you come to know Jesus? Through the prompting of what and who? Holy Spirit. We're gone. Holy Spirit's gone. No one to prompt, no one to steer, no one to prick your heart. And hear me, no one makes an intellectual decision for following Jesus Christ and sticks with it. It's head, heart, and soul all together. So we will be absent, so will be the Holy Spirit. Now, at this juncture, I might mention that I think we might have to have a hard time with this face of the Lord. We like Jesus meek and mild, right? You know, the picture of Jesus with the sheep over his shoulders. Oh, cool. It's all meek and mild. It's kind of like a hippie, man. We just love each other. That's looking at only one side of Jesus. Many people that are unbelievers are going to be quick to cry out here, if this God you claim is so loving, how could he? But may I point out that even if you are a young earth believer, and I am for the record, That would mean there has been at least a minimum of 6,000 to 8,000 years to get it together. And ultimately, this that we're talking about today, this is the fruit of man. We did this. Not only did we do this, we wanted this. Yeah. We wanted a world without God. We wanted a world without a boss. We wanted a world where no one would tell me what to do. Okay, you got it. There you go. And it will be like every horror movie you ever saw. Chaos. If my girlfriend makes me mad now and I drive my truck into the Walmart, you know, because I'm angry, what are we going to do when society really breaks down? And again, back to Larry Norman. That a loaf of bread will cost a bag of gold. This is the world without God. But even in this horrific scene, God's mercy will be evident. That's the point of what this passage is about. Not to give you a play-by-play of what the end days events are going to occur. What's happening here? Jesus is saying that through all this chaos, I'm still here. And I still love you and I still got your back. I mean, throughout all of history, we've seen God take his committed followers out of harm's way before judgment. Read it. Start in Genesis, just look it up. How many times did God take out the true believers before it all hit the fan? Over and over and over and over again. So, we see that with knowledge, awareness of truth, blessing, and position, it comes accountability and responsibility. And we know these things now. We know these things. God's mercy will be evident. The more we are aware of these things we're talking about today, gang, the more accountable we're going to be. Let me read this to you. Luke 12:45 says, "But if that servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming,' and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him, and in an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers." Do you understand what that just said? You get to share the space with the unbelievers. "And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or did according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes, but he who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with a few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more." Christian, Jesus Fellowship, you know these things. Much is required. Because of God's history in dealing with these matters. Again, you can differ with me on this, but I hold a pre-tribulation rapture position. I'm aware that there are arguments to mid-trib and post-trib and blah, blah, blah. Okay. So if you want to hold that, that's great, because you and I aren't going to change anything. It's going to play out, and it's not going to change anything to do with what God is asking from you in this passage, asking of me in this passage, asking all of us in the passage, no matter what position you take on the tribulation. It doesn't matter what he's asking of us. Nothing's going to change. Your living should not be any different whether you are pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib. The true believing church, what this means, pre-trib, it means that the true believing church will be snatched away from earth before all this plays out. And I spoke of that already. And again, I have to say again, I don't know what that's going to look like. I mean, if it happened in the traditional way, it would be awesome. I would love the fact that we're just all here 1 second, the next minute we're not. I hope I'm in the public. I want to be like a whole lot of people. But I know that the important thing for us is that God has always cut short the days of the pain of judgment and his wrath when it comes to his followers. And that's part of the reason I believe this. I have no reason to believe that God is suddenly going to change his MO. I mean, if he's always snatched people out, if he's always taken out before his wrath was poured out, why would he suddenly change and now you got to go through the tribulation? That would seem highly unlikely. And as I said, I can't be dogmatic about that this morning, and I'm not. On the timing of the rapture, there's scriptural evidence to contrary positions, and maybe, like I say, you're really into this stuff, and good for you if you are. I'm not. Even if the pre-trib position is accurate, that doesn't mean that we're not going to have to endure any hardships. That doesn't mean you're not going to have to endure any testing and trials, both personally and corporately as Christians. In many places on earth, this is already the case. If you're covenant here, you would have got a text message. We mass text occasionally when we went prayer this past week. And maybe you don't even know who this person is, but I have a friend. I've known him for many, many years. That he's a pastor and lives in Calcutta. He has a daughter, and her name is Charisma. And I've known Charisma virtually since she was born. I did get to WhatsApp video with them this week, and she asked me if she looked the same, and I told her out of all the people in India, I could pick her off the street. She looks exactly like she did, just bigger. I told her that. She just laughed. The girl went to the hospital with what seems like hypertension, lots of medical issues. They really got into it and found out that it was really all coming from psychological, because she's the only Christian in her school, and she had been so thoroughly abused by everybody around her, she just couldn't take it anymore. And even the teachers were quietly saying to her on the side, "We're never going to graduate you." She's a senior in high school. I know. Which, you know, she's like five. But so anyway, you know, they know that. And you know, people die in India all the time for being a Christian. She's lucky she's in the city where probably they wouldn't get away with it. You're out in the small villages, man. They got witch doctors. They got people who can skin you alive. And they still do it. People die, all the people, missionaries just come up missing, never heard from again. Stumble into the wrong village. But we seem to think that everything's fine over here in Wisconsin. You know, just drop into Saudi Arabia or Turkey this morning and give somebody a Bible and see what happens to you. And bye-bye. You go into prison and we'll probably not hear from you again. So I'm trying to tell you that this is a reality. I mean, we are going to be persecuted. We are going to endure trials. And you're going to get it from unbelievers, and you're going to get it from the false church. First Corinthians 15 speaks of what is understood to be the rapture of the church. And this is what it tells us. Quote, "But let me reveal to you a wonderful secret," Paul says. "We will not all die, but we will all be transformed. It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. But when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever, and we who are living will also be transformed. Blink of an eye. Old King James says twinkling. That's what I grew up with. Twinkling of an eye. And if you look up the original language, it's like, I don't know, thousandths of a second or something. What does that mean? I don't know. Sure, it's curious, though, isn't it? But there ain't going to be no time to go, oh, and God. No, that train's leaving in a split second. So if you're kind of just keep your bags packed and ready to go, you will miss the train. The bottom line in all of this morning is for us that are followers of Jesus Christ, in the last days, God does not abandon us. Amen? As things get difficult, God has not abandoned us. As the trials increase because we are Christians, God has not abandoned us. Remember, much is being required. Does anyone want to argue that all of us sitting here that much has not been given to us? We live in one of the richest countries on earth. If that wasn't the case, we would have no immigration issues, would we? Nobody would want to come here. God is still fully engaged and will be fully engaged in his care and his love of his chosen to the last day. In fact, it says he will cut those days short for all of us. And that is a reflective of the fact that God has not lost his temper. He's not going to lose his cool. He's not turned his back on his creation. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says, "For God has not appointed us to wrath." Now, reading what we read today, does that sound like wrath? Because if that ain't wrath, I don't know what is. It sounds like wrath to me. So if we're not appointed to wrath, how can we believe then, therefore, that we would be here for that? I've not been appointed to wrath. So no matter where you are, according to this passage, as we end this scripture section today, it tells us clearly that we will not need any secret knowledge to attest to the Lord's return. Some religious claims. I don't know if you're aware that Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus is already here. He's in a secret room. Was that 1917 or something like that? I think he theoretically came back. Guess nobody saw it. Not according to this passage. You won't need any holy man or any church to point him out. You won't need anyone to convince you that this is Jesus. Oh, no. The whole world will see his return. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. So we might read all of this today and see all of this as very cryptic words. I assure you today that Jesus is not trying to be mysterious and secretive as to his second coming. He is being open. He is being loving. He is clearly warning man of the truth, any man that would actually hear the truth, and that's difficult today. Now, details we do not have, but from where I'm sitting, we frankly don't need them. Again, understand what the point is. Not for you to spell this out, every little detail of how it's all going to play out. The question is, how then shall we live? That's what this is about this morning. God has given us a little to hold on to, but his point is unmistakable that the final days are indeed coming and he is returning. And again, if that's true, how will we live then? So many of us, we say we believe that he is returning, but we don't live like that. We live, that's a lie. We don't live like we believe that. He gave us just a little bit concerning the end times. You can read about it in Daniel if you're into that. Definitely Matthew and the Gospels, depending on each count gives a little bit different one, but the Gospels. And then Thessalonians has some stuff about it. Corinthians has a little bit of stuff about it. Revelation has a lot of stuff about it. But in the grand scheme of things, it's little in Scripture. So he just gave us a little bit about the end times, but he gave us whole chapters and whole books of instruction on how we should live in good times and in bad. What would you say is more important? Be holy as I am holy, he says. There's nothing ambiguous about that. And upon his physical departure, he reminds us that I am with you always, even to the end of the age, he said. I am with you always, right up until the end. Amen indeed. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, because you are with me. You are with me. Let's stand.